All right, let's pray. Lord, we do thank you once again, God, that we can gather together. And Lord, just it's so great to come together, lift up our hearts, Lord, and our voices to you. And Lord, just to tell you that we love you, tell you we trust you. And God, as we now begin kind of looking at some of these prophets that were speaking during the time of Kings where we've been reading, Lord, God, I pray that it would, again, influence our lives. The Lord, we would maybe kind of get a better understanding of what they were saying and why they were saying it because of what was going on historically. So I do pray that you'd give us those ears to hear, that this would be just such an encouraging time, a strengthening time, a convicting time, Lord, an edifying time, and we could go out and be the men and women of God that you want us to be. And we pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Hey, I got to confess something. I messed up a little bit. Hosea should be back a few in Kings, right? So you guys know that, but it's okay because we're going to do Hosea and Micah and Nahum and some of those guys together. So we're going to back up a little bit. We went all the way to the bad king Manasseh. Now we're going to back up. And Hosea was a little bit contemporary with, it would have been around the time of his dad. But the interesting thing, it seems like the kings he lists, look at verse 1. He says, the word of the Lord came to Hosea, the son of Beeri, in the days of Uzziah, Jotham, Ahaz, and Hezekiah, kings of Judah, and in the days of Jeroboam, the son of Joash, king of Israel. It seems like he's almost covering a 60-year period. Like this is, he names four southern kings and only one northern king, and there was more northern kings involved, and I'm going to give them to you in a minute. But it is interesting. This guy's like, at least while he was alive, he was, you know, in that time period. I believe this happened probably early in his life from what we're going to read in a minute. But, you know, you can back up now because we did Kings 21 and 22, I think, last time. So you can back up and it seems like that thing just disappeared. So seems like he did 2 Kings 9 through 20, that long of a period where he was around, and then Chronicles 26 through 32. So if you want to go back and reread that and kind of look at it to kind of get an idea. But he was alive during these guys and then a little further on. So here's what I'm going to do. I'm going to kind of give you the history after this. So Jeroboam, he lists Jeroboam as a king. After Jeroboam the second dies, his son, Zechariah, only reigned 6 months. He was assassinated by his successor, Shallum, who himself was assassinated after reigning only 1 month. And then Menahem, who reigned 10 years, and his son, Pekahiah, ruled 2 years before being killed by Pekah or Pekah, and who was able to keep the throne for 20 years, then he was slain by Hosea, and Hosea was the one taken into captivity. So kind of get that picture as we just talk about those kings. Hosea was around during a time of intense rivalry going on, murders, assassinations, changes of power, things happening, and God raised him up in that time period to speak directly to that situation, and I think even on into the generation of Manasseh and further on into them of what's going on, and then all the way into the end times. But here's what's crazy. We're going to read about something God asked him to do, and you know, when I read the prophets, here's what amazes me. The things that God asked them to do. You know, sometimes God, I believe, might even today ask us to get outside of our comfort zone somewhat. Isaiah, remember when we read Isaiah? 3 years, and there's a debate, 3 years he walked around naked. And some people say he wasn't completely naked, he had on his underwear. Well, that helps a lot. You know, I think 3 years. Now listen, he was doing that to demonstrate going into captivity and being, he was basically dressing like a prisoner or undressing like a prisoner. But think about that. And then you got Jeremiah who carried around a yoke for a while. And then my favorite about Jeremiah is God tells him to take about a 2 month trip and go bury a belt. And then he comes back and right when he gets back says, God says, now go dig that belt up. It's like, for real? And he goes back and it's rotted and deteriorated, and he's again showing what Israel's going to happen. And then Ezekiel's kind of a fun one, right? Ezekiel had to hang out for a while. He had to lay on one side for X number of days, had to lay on the other side, play with little army guys, cut his hair, burn his hair, cook his food on dung, you know. And so we got to think about God often asks these guys to do bizarre things. Now, that's not to say that you need to go out and do something bizarre and say, God told me to do it. Because sometimes I see some people doing the wackiest stuff and I think, I don't think God told you to do that. I think you're just a whack job. You know, and so, you know, they're because people go, well, I might be like one of these guys. Well, listen, every one of those things I named, it wasn't God just telling them to be weird. It was God trying to give a demonstration, a picture of what was going on with the nation of Israel. They're going to go into captivity. Isaiah, I want you to be naked for a while. They're going to be captured by Babylon. Jeremiah, I want you to carry a yoke. I want you to get this belt that's deteriorating, showing they're deteriorating. You know, Ezekiel, the same thing. Be a demonstration to them, because sometimes, right, sometimes we learn by visual, you know, and it works, right? So now, I think, personally, I think tonight we're reading about the craziest visual that God ever asked a guy to do. And when I read Hosea, I keep thinking, I am so glad I'm not a prophet. And I'm not Hosea. Check it out. Look at verse 2. When the Lord began to speak to Hosea, the Lord said to Hosea, go take yourself a wife of harlotry and children of harlotry, for the land has committed great harlotry by departing from the Lord. Wow. Hosea, I want you to go marry a hooker. I could use more exact language, but we don't need to do that, right? We know what God's asking. And you know what's kind of fascinating to me is the amount of people go, I don't really think God asked him to do that. And I think, well, that kind of says he did. Well, no, God wouldn't do that. Well, God did. And then they make excuses. Then they go, well, I don't think she was like a hooker when she started. I think she was a hooker after they got married. And then he, you know, brought her back and said, no, it kind of says, I want you to go out and find this woman, and I want you to marry her. And you know, listen, we know that she was breaking laws. We know that she's breaking Levitical and different laws. But God is saying, I want to demonstrate something to Israel. And, you know, I want us to think for a moment, what do we think the worst sin ever, you know, that people could commit? Kind of think in your mind, what's the worst sin ever that people do? Well, here's the worst sin, is being unfaithful to God. That's God's eyes. You want to do the most unpardonable sin? Be unfaithful to God. In other words, never believe that he died for your sins, do those things. And especially then, once you're his, unfaithfulness is not good. And so he's using Hosea, he says, I want you to go marry a lady, and I want her to be, you know, a lady. He says, I want you to marry a harlot, and then I want you to have children, and, you know, a couple of these kids, he's not even sure they're his kids. That's how bad it was, right? Kind of a tough life. And I want you to do that, Hosea, because I want Israel to see what they're doing to me. I want them to get a picture of my heart and how I feel with the way they're acting with the gods, you know, Baal gods, Molech, all of the gods that they're worshiping. I want to give them a picture. I want to give them a movie. So could you do that for me, Hosea? If I'm Hosea, I would say, no way, Jose. I am thinking, I don't want to do that, man. I mean, come on, God. I would like to have a good wife. I would like to have a faithful wife. I like that, you know. And he said, no, here's what I want you to live. Okay. So he does it. Hosea goes and does that, gets this wife. She's a wife of unfaithfulness. And I believe, again, a lady, you know, who sold her body and did things. And then we get the three kids. Verse 3. So he went and took Gomer, the daughter of Dibiam, and she conceived and bore him a son. And the Lord said to him, call his name Jezreel, for in a little while I will avenge the blood of Jezreel on the house of Jehu and bring an end to the kingdom of the house of Israel. And it shall come to pass in that day that I will break the bow of Israel in the valley of Jezreel. Now, as we think about this, listen, this could be a little bit complicated. You got to remember when Ahab was king. And Ahab, remember, he wanted that land. And then Jezebel said, hey, here's how we can get the land. And he ripped people off. And then Jehu was used to come and settle that situation. But Jehu didn't just eliminate Ahab. Remember, he killed his 70 sons. He made a slaughter in the valley of Jezreel. And God wants to bring that back. And Jeroboam, who's king, Jeroboam II, who's king, is a descendant of Jehu. And God's saying, listen, we got to make that right. That was wrong. Yeah, I called Jehu to do things. And it's interesting. God made people in a position to do something, and then they get kind of carried away. Well, if I can kill Ahab, I might as well kill everybody else, right? And kind of going overboard. God says, no, now I'm going to fix all that. God says, I'm going to take care of that. So we're going to come back to that in a minute. But here's what he's saying. Name your kid, you know, Jezreel, which is kind of a downer name, right? I mean, you know, I think as parents we should be cautious as we name our children and kind of not name them something that would like remind everybody of you know, something horrible, you know, and think about it. But God says, I want you to name your first son that. And verse 6, and she conceived again and bore him a daughter. And then God said to him, call her name Lo-Ruhamah. For I will no longer have mercy on the house of Israel, but I will utterly take them away. So Lo-Ruhamah, it means no mercy or no compassion. You know, different ways to put it. And so again, think about that. Here you're a kid. What'd you name me that for? You know, everybody goes around, call me No Mercy. I don't like that name, you know. And so name your daughter this. I want her to do this. And now here's where people say they're not even sure these were his kids. They may have been fathered by somebody else because now his wife's not being faithful. And then he tells him in the middle of that, he says, you know, call her name that, for I will utterly take Israel away. Verse 7, yet I will have mercy on the house of Judah, and I will save them by the Lord their God, then will not save them by bow or by sword or by battle, by horsemen or by horses or horsemen. God says, when I save, I'm going to save by myself. I don't want any armies, any military strength, any weaponry to get glory. I'm going to save them. And then, verse 8, now when she had weaned Lo-Ruhamah, she conceived and bore a son. And then God said, call his name Lo-Ami, and that literally means not my people, for you are not my people, and I will not be your God. So think of this guy. Listen, God says, I want you to go have a family, and I'm going to use your family for a picture for Israel about how unfaithful they are, and you're going to give your kids the most bizarre names. You're going to marry a hooker. You're going to do these things. And how many of us would like sign up for that? And you think of the prophets and think about their life. I think about Hosea and his faithfulness in this and his desire to please God and his desire to be faithful to what God had called him to do. Again, I don't think any of these guys looked at this and went around boasting, you know, whether we're talking about Jeremiah or Isaiah or Hosea here. I don't think any of them went around saying, well, yeah, God told me to do this. No, I think it was kind of a heavy burden on them. Like, I don't really want to tell people, but I have to tell them because God's using my family as an illustration to them. So I have to tell them, why'd you marry that girl? Well, God wanted me to marry that girl so you would know what you're doing to the Lord. You're committing the ugliest sin ever. It wasn't your murders. It wasn't all of those things. It was your unfaithfulness to God who took such good care of you. You need to see that, and God wanted to give you a visual of that. And then he's using my children to give you a visual of where you're at. You're not my people anymore. I'm not going to have mercy on you anymore. Oh, there is a little bit of hope in Jezreel, although it's a bad valley, and at that time it represented bad. We're going to find out it's going to get turned around. But that's the Lord telling him what to do. Now, that's kind of bad news, and here's what I love. Chapter 1 kind of gives us an outline of the whole book, because then we get into other places. So now we got into, to me, the judgment. Here's what's coming on Israel. Here's what's going to happen. And then check this out. Now we get into restoration right away. Verse 10, yet the number of the children of Israel shall be as the sand of the sea, which cannot be measured or numbered. And it shall come to pass in the place where it was said to them, you are not my people, there it shall be said to them, you are sons of the living God. The children of Judah and the children of Israel shall be gathered together and appoint for themselves one head, and they shall come up out of the land, for great will be the day of Jezreel. See, that whole valley is going to get turned around and changed when this happens. I don't think he's talking about when they come back from captivity. I think he's talking about the millennium when it all comes back and they come back together. And then verse 1 of chapter 2, say to your brethren, my people, instead of lo, Ruhama, say just Ruhama, and say to your sisters, or I'm sorry, that's am I, lo am I, and then just say am I, say to your sisters, mercy is shown, or Ruhama, right? So here's what God's saying. I want you to do that, but they need to know there's something coming that's so much better, so much greater. And you're going to walk through this because you're unfaithful. And we need to understand something. When God says, not my people, it's not like he's rejecting the people and they're away. Here's what he's saying. You're not my people because you're not acting like my people. And I'm going to kick you out of my land. We've talked about it. We never quit being the children of God. Just, hey, when you guys sin, does that mean your salvation's gone and you're lost? No, it means that you kind of obviously get some separation from God. You don't have intimate fellowship and closeness with him, and you get rid of that and you confess that sin and that fellowship comes back. So listen, he lays all that out. Now in chapter 2, we're going to, you know, these first three chapters kind of lay out the whole book. So now we're going to kind of get back into what they did, how they were unfaithful, the punishment, and then a restoration again. So one kind of goes through it, two kind of goes through, doesn't quite have the same stuff. But listen, bringing up his family and looking at his family. So he says, bring charges against your mother in verse 2. Bring charges, for she is not my wife, nor am I her husband, and let her put away her harlotries from her sight, and her adulteries from between her breasts, lest I strip her naked and expose her as in the day she was born, and make her like a wilderness, and I set her like a dry land, and slay her with thirst. I will not have mercy on her children, for they are children of harlotry, for their mother has played the harlot. Now, I want to stop there for a minute. Listen, God, again, using metaphors, one building upon the other, and he's letting them know, listen, when he says, you know, here's what you say to her, it's because Israel has cheated the Lord and been unfaithful to the Lord. And he's saying, listen, I have given you everything, and you're going your own direction, and guess what? There's consequences to that. Have any of you ever noticed there's consequences to your sin? Like people will tell me, I'm forgiven. Yeah, you're forgiven, but you still got consequences to deal with, right? And some of them are lifelong consequences. Some of them last forever. Some of them get away and go away. But listen, there's consequences to our behavior. And he's letting Israel know, listen, you're doing this, and this is what you're doing. You're not acting like my wife, right? Didn't God call Israel his wife? Hey, we're the bride of Christ, but Israel's the wife of God, and you're being unfaithful to me. So just like Hosea had to marry an unfaithful wife, that's who you are to me. You're being unfaithful, and you're selling yourself, and you're giving yourself. And so listen, and then in the middle of verse 5, it says, she who conceived them has behaved shamefully, for she said, I will go after my lovers, and who give me my bread and my water and my wool and my linen and my oil and my drink. Now here's what's crazy, and we do this today. Here's what Israel's saying. I'm going after, you know, especially then they were worshiping Baal, and they were saying he's the one who's giving me this stuff because he was the god of fertility, he was the god of fruitfulness of the land. And so listen, they would say, well, we're sacrificing to him and he's giving it. And what does God say? Why are you going after? Why are you being unfaithful? You're saying he gave those to you. And here's the crazy thing. God says, you want to see who's giving it to you? I'm going to show you who's giving it to you because I'm going to cut it off. And you're not going to get any. I mean, listen, you and I need to realize everything that we have is because of God. Everything. I don't care, you know, I don't care if you used your money to buy it. Where did you get your money? I worked hard for it. Oh, really? Well, how did you get the ability to work? Well, I learned a trade, or I went to school and I got an education. Oh, and how were you able to go to, because I paid for it, because I, no. We need to understand everything we have is God's. And once we start giving someone, something else credit for what we have, I think it's going to be diminished in our life. And we're going to have to pay for that. And that's exactly, listen, they said, hey, my lover gave me all of this. Verse 6, therefore, behold, I will hedge up your way with thorns and wall her in so that she cannot find her paths. She will chase her lovers but not overtake them. Yes, she will seek them, but not find them. Then she will say, I will go and return to my first husband, for then it was better for me than now. So listen again, God using that whole illustration of coming back, and we're going to read about coming back. But listen, I'm going to go back because things didn't quite work out the way I thought they did. 4, verse 8, she did not know that I gave her grain, new wine and oil, and multiplied her silver and gold by which they prepared for Baal. So listen, God says, I gave it to them, and they didn't know it. They didn't give me honor. And you know, I think in, you know, 2017, I almost said 2016. It is 2017, right? I think sometimes we fail to give God the glory for the things that we have and the things we get. I think sometimes we just take it for granted, or we even, you know, like I said, we may even give ourselves and pat ourselves on the back. Look what I've earned. Do you ever just sit and wake up and just sit and go, I am so blessed. Because God has given me so much. I love looking around at things I have and giving Him the glory for the things I have and the fact that He's given them to me. I love to look at, you know, the family I have and give Him glory for that family, etc. Listen, God is saying, they're not doing that. They got to the point, and yeah, most of us don't say, well, Baal gave it to me, but we do give other credits to places. So listen, He lays that out. Therefore, here's what God is going to do to him. Therefore, I will return and take away my grain in its time, my new wine in its season, and I will take back my wool and my linen and given to cover her nakedness. Now here's what I love, man. Here's what God says. Oh, you think Baal gave you that? I'm going to take it back. I'm going to see how you feel when I take it back. Don't you kind of love the thinking of God? If you're not going to give me the glory, I'll just take my stuff. Because it's my stuff. Now listen, I think that should maybe strike some fear in some of us of, wow, I'm going to sit here. I'm repenting, God. You get the glory. It's your stuff. I don't want my car to be gone when I go out to the parking lot. Like the repo guy comes and it's gone. And now I don't have my car, right? So God says, I'm taking it back. And verse 10, now I will uncover her lewdness in the sight of her lovers, and no one shall deliver her from my hand. I will also cause all of her mirth to cease. Her feast days, her new moons, her Sabbaths, her appointed feast. And I will destroy her vines and her fig trees, of which she has said, they are my wages that my lovers have given me. So I will make them a forest, and the beasts of the field shall eat them. I will punish her for the days of the bells to which she burned incense. She decked herself. Wow. Good sound effects. Someone's repenting. Good. Or someone's not, and not good. If lightning comes through here, I will punish her for the days of the bells to which she burned incense. She decked herself with earrings and jewelry and went after her lovers. But me she forgot, says the Lord. You know, we do all kinds of things in our life, and you know, I think maybe I'm guilty than more people. I can put energy into some things and not put energy into my relationship with the Lord. And you go after things, and you know, you might get an interest, a new hobby, you might get a new thing. I love gadgets, and I love getting gadgets. I love, you know, trying to make them work and trying to yell at them and get them going and do things. And listen, then all of a sudden you're absorbed with that. And God says, oh, Pat, you have a new lover? Oh, no. You know, and isn't it interesting that God's putting it that way? Listen, I think unfaithfulness is a huge deal to God. Are you kind of picking up on that? As He's giving us this whole scenario, and yeah, He's using it, but I think, you know, even physically, unfaithfulness is not good. And God is bringing that up and letting them know and using it for an illustration to show His brokenheartedness over Israel being unfaithful to Him. God gave them everything, man. He brought them, think about, He brought them out of Egypt. And I love when He says, man, you guys were nothing. You were just wallowing around in the dirt. And I picked you up. And I made you somebody. And I made you somebody because I loved you, not because you were worthy, because you were wallowing around in the dirt. You had dirty diapers, you were funky, and I took you, and I took care of you, and I made you, and I brought you into the land. I gave you, you know, I gave you the ability to conquer the other nations, to come in, to settle the land. I gave you the ability to plant crops. I told you how best to work the land. You work it for 7 years and you give it a rest, and you work it for 7 years and you give it a rest. All you need to trust me. You mean I'm not supposed to work for a whole year, God? Yeah, take a year off. Now, what kind of deal is that? Any of you, if your employer said, hey, I want you to work 7 years and take a year off, how many of you would go, no way, I'm working at all? I mean, that would, what a deal, right? And God says, listen, if you work for 7 years, take a year off, I will make sure in that, you know, in that sixth year you have enough for the, or in that seventh year you have enough for the next year, and then a year after that while you're planning, I'm going to take care of you. All you have to do is this one thing. Trust me. Oh, but this lover over here looks so much better, man. And if I just burn incense to him, he'll take care of me right now. You're asking me to walk by faith, not by sight. He's kind of given me some sight. And so that's what Israel did. So Israel's going after all the wrong places, and God sees it and he goes, listen, you forgot me. You forgot the very one who carried you like a little child. And then he says, therefore, verse 14, behold, I will allure her. I kind of like that. Here's what God is saying. I'm going to woo her. Some of us, you know, we're still dating and doing stuff during kind of the romantic time, and you kind of wooed your spouse before they were your spouse and kind of wooed them. Come on. This is what God is saying, man. I'm going to go and I'm going to come along. I'm going to allure her. I get her to go out with me. You know, and you strategize, guys, you know, hey, what can I do? Maybe if we kind of bump into each other here, start talking a little bit. Don't you love that God is looking at this whole thing like a good romantic kind of, you know, movie? He's going to write it, man, and I'm going to get her. She's not expecting it, man, and she's been unfaithful. But listen, I'm going to go back. I'm going to win her back. I'm going to get her back. That's the heart of God. See, God never gives up. And this is what I love about this section. So listen, I'm going to allure her and I will bring her into the wilderness and I will speak comfort to her. And check this out. I'll give her vineyards from there and the valley of Achor as a door of hope. Really? The valley of Achor? You remember what happened in the valley of Achor? Way back in Joshua chapter 7. Remember when they came in and Achan stole the bacon? Remember Achan? Went and got the stuff. God says, you guys don't keep anything? Nothing? You don't take a thing? And Achan goes, well, man, I like the gold bars, and they had some really nice, they had the best clothes. We got these old funky clothes. They had the hipster clothes. And he took the clothes, and remember, and he hid it in his tent. And then God called them together and said, they went out to battle the next day, and they lost. And Joshua's going, why are we losing? Oh, because you have a thief. Really, we have a thief? And here's what I love, man. They went tribe by tribe, right? And then family by family. Here's the heart of God. Achan, I just want you to come out and confess, man. Just confess. And he's standing there the whole time. No, no. And then got down to him. And remember, in the valley of Achor is where God eliminated his family. So it was a valley of sorrow and a valley of judgment. What does God say about it now? I'm going to take you to that same valley. I'm going to change that valley. And the valley of Achor, what did he say here? I'm going to take the valley of Achor as a door of hope. It's going to change from a valley of judgment and a valley of sorrow. I'm going to make it a door of hope. And then he says, she shall sing there and as in the days of her youth, and as in the days when she came up from the land of Egypt. It shall be in that day, says the Lord, that you will call me my husband and no longer call me my master. Now, don't you love, here's what I love about Hosea. You kind of go, and you're kind of going down, down, down about the judgment. And then all of a sudden you go, and you take off, and God says, it's about restoration. Listen, God is all about restoration, isn't he? He's all about, quote, second chances, if you will. And he's bringing her, and he goes, listen, man, we're going to come back. You're going to sing. It's going to be great. And that day, you're not going to call me. You're going to call me my husband. You're not going to call me my master. For I, in verse 17, will take from her mouth the names of the Baals, and they shall be remembered, or they shall be remembered by their name no more. And in that day, I will make a covenant for them with the beasts of the fields, with the birds of the air, and with the creepy things underground. Bow and sword of battle I will shatter from the earth to make them lie down safely. God says, man, I'm going to bring you back. It's going to be so good. You know, whenever people tell me God's done with Israel, I think, do you read your Bible? All through the Bible, I don't care, Old Testament, New Testament, God is not done. And in 19 and 20, listen to this. I will betroth you to me forever. Yes, I will betroth you to me in righteousness and justice, in loving kindness and mercy. I will betroth you to me in faithfulness, and you shall know the Lord. Man, God is saying, we're going to get married, and we're going to do this. You know what's interesting about verse 19 and 20? When in Israel today, even today when they tie on the phylacteries, I don't know if you see pictures or whatever, but when you go to Israel, they still wear the phylacteries, and they tie a box like on their forearm or maybe and they tie it on. It has all this leather stuff, and they tie it, and they weave it between their fingers just right, and they got to do. And while they're doing that, they're either saying the Shema, or they're saying 19 and 20. I will betroth you. Then they tie it on their forehead. They have that little box like sticking out, you know. And I know my first trip to Israel, might have been my second. We were up, and there's an area where you can go shopping and stuff. And we were there, and they had this box out in the middle. It was in the middle of the shopping area. It was a wooden box, and it had all these phylacteries in it. And they're kind of cool. Well, I had tried to buy some, and they're expensive, because they're leather and, I guess, nice. And they're, you know, they were like $100. I don't want to pay $100 for a box out of leather that's small, and I thought, I'm not paying for that. So I went, and there was this like container full of them, just tons of them. And I'm like digging through, you know, finding a pretty decent one because they were used, and I was going to get me two. And I'm going through, and I grab two, and this guy comes and goes, what are you doing? I said, I'm going to buy these. He goes, no, you're not. They were for use. You couldn't buy them, but you're supposed to say a prayer. So he starts tying them on me. I go, no. We don't want to wear these. I just wanted to buy. He says, you can't buy these. So listen, man, but when they tied them on, it's, you know, it's a ritual they go through. But I love the idea. Here's what they're saying. I will betroth you. They're quoting what God said about marrying them. And then verse 21, it shall come to pass in that day that I will answer, says the Lord, and I will answer the heaven, and they shall answer the earth, and the earth shall answer with grain, with new wine, with oil, and they shall answer Jezreel. Listen, we're back to that, right? It's going to be good, man. Everything's going to be made new. And then I will sow her for myself in the earth, meaning I will plant Israel, and I will have mercy on her who had not obtained mercy. There we go again. And they shall say, and I will say to those who were not my people, you are my people, and they shall say, you are my God. Woo! Man, you read chapter 1, kind of down here, first part of chapter 2, and then you get to the end of chapter 2, and you're like flying, right? It's like, man, this is what's going to happen. Do you ever lay awake at night and say, you're my God? Not loud if if you have a spouse. Do you ever tell God, you're my God? Do that sometime. Just quietly just say, you're my God. You know what he says back to you? You're my people. Yeah, well, you're my God. You're my people. Yeah, you're my God. You're my people. You just kind of get that, and it's just like, does it amaze you that God's your God? Your God. Yeah. And Israel, listen, he says, this is what's going to happen. Hey, you guys, now think about the mess that I told you about where people, you know, kings are killing kings and people are killing to get into authority, and even what we know about, you know, even Hezekiah and other stuff going on in that whole administration and that stuff down south. This had to be mind-boggling to Hosea to have to do this thing, but then to see God looking all the way into the future, not just a generation or two, but millenniums into the future, saying, here's what's going to happen, and giving him that vision. Oh, and then he tells him in chapter 1 of verse 3, he says, then the Lord said to me, go again and love a woman who is loved by a lover and is committing adultery, just like the love of the Lord for the children of Israel, who looked to other gods and loved the raisin cakes of the pagans. So listen, they were offering these cakes up. But here's what God says. Listen, Hosea married her, had children by her. She committed adultery while they were married, then left him and began to sell herself again, get back on the streets. And here's what God says. I want you to go get her again. Seriously, Lord? Yeah, I want you to go get her. Because you've got to bring her back, just like I'm going to bring Israel back. I want you to be a picture of the nation so the nation knows I'm going to come and get them. Even though they feel abandoned, even though they feel like, you know, they've walked away, I'm not going to let them walk away. Here's the good news. God is not going to let us. We may try and get away. He ain't going to let us get away. He loves us that much. So go get her. Go get her, Hosea. Now, how many of us would put effort into going and getting her? Most of us would say, I tried, man. It didn't work. Sorry. She's just like stuck on this guy. I'm just, listen, man, go get her. And then here's kind of the kind of, to me, creepy thing, verse 2. So I bought her for myself for 15 shekels of silver and 1.5 homers of barley. Wow. Listen, do you remember, according to Exodus, what a slave sold for? A slave sold for 30 shekels of silver. His wife had so degraded her life and so dehumanized her life that she wasn't even worth the price of a slave. That's insane. I mean, you think, just go get her. And it would be hard, wouldn't it? I mean, it would be hard to join again and love again and have all of that come back. Now you know how God feels when we go chasing other gods. When we go after other things in our life, when we start prioritizing things instead of Him, and God says, just read the first 2-3 chapters of Hosea. It's how I feel. When you're doing that, you think you're doing that, you think it's okay. No, it's hurting me inside. And what an illustration. So he goes and gets her, man. It's crazy. Listen, and he bought her. And then, verse 3, and I said to her, you shall be with me many days, and you shall not play the harlot, and you shall not have a man. So too I will be towards you. Now, here's what I'm thinking. He said, I'm bringing you home, but we're not going to have relationship for a while. But I'm bringing you home. Again, to illustrate to Israel what they're about to come up against and what's going to happen with them. So he brings her home, and then in verse 5, verse 4, it says, for the children of Israel shall abide many days without a king or a prince, without sacrifice or sacred pillar, without ephod or teraphim. Here's what God says, man, Israel's going to go a long time. How long have they gone? It's been a couple millenniums now that they've gone without a temple. Without a place to worship, without a leader, without a king. Their king's coming, and he's going to come back. But they've gone without that for all of these millenniums since 70 AD. They haven't had that, and it's gone. And God says, hey, that's what's going to happen when you reject me. And they rejected him when Jesus came and said, I'm here, I'm your king, I'm your God, I came to rescue you, we don't want you. Okay, you have to take me. But now you don't get a king. Now you don't get a prince. Now you don't get a temple. And God is slowly bringing them back, right? I don't think he's regathered them. A lot of people say we're observing the regathering. I think we might be observing maybe the beginning of the regathering. But here's what I know from reading the Bible. God can regather and scatter and regather and scatter and regather and scatter. You know, just because they're coming back doesn't guarantee that Jesus is coming back anytime soon. You know, again, he could scatter them again and bring them back. Here's what I do know. That nation today is not a godly nation. They're a secular nation. And even the Orthodox Jews who kind of pretend they're godly aren't really godly. They're just pretending they're godly because they're going in a direction where they're misinformed and misworshiping God. But listen, he says, man, you're not going to have that until, verse 5, after the children of Israel shall return and seek the Lord their God and David their king, they shall fear the Lord and his goodness in the latter days. Here's what God says. You're going to come back and David's coming. Who's going to sit on the throne of David? I think his name's Jesus. If I remember correctly, there's prophecy saying that Jesus is going to sit on the throne of David. Jesus didn't do that the first time. So once again, just reading, you know, a few chapters here, I'm convinced that God's not done with Israel. I'm convinced that God is going to make that nation a godly, God-fearing nation again. As a matter of fact, when I read my Bible, it says when Jesus comes back, they're going to look on Him whom they pierced and they're going to repent. Woo! What a glorious day, huh? So for our lives, what's some application? Well, hopefully there's some application that we would be thinking about how serious we are just in our walk with God and our relationship with God. And we would begin to understand the heart of God in faithfulness. I don't think any of us, you know, quote, have that down pat. But I also want us to understand, listen, just because we've blown it doesn't mean He's saying, I'm through with you. Here's what He's going to do. He's going to allure you. He's going to woo you. Just like, you know, I think girls woo guys too, don't they? It's not just guys wooing girls, right? Kind of goes both ways. Yeah, okay, thank you. Yeah, some of you are going, yeah! But anyway, kind of goes both ways, right? So listen, it's that relationship. Do you have that kind of relationship in your heart with your Lord, with your God? Does it excite you? Does it kind of get you going? And listen, I think some of us, we've walked with the Lord for a long time, we're going, you know, it's kind of on this casual thing now. We've kind of been together for a long time. Really, is that how you treat your spouse? Because if you're treating your spouse that way, that's not cool. And you don't know what a good marriage is. If you've gotten to the point where, yeah, I just kind of take her for granted or I take him for granted, you don't do that in a marriage. Why on earth would you do that with God? So let's get to that point, man. I want to be at that point where there's just this exciting, wooing relationship, and I'm trying to get God's attention. You know, I know God's trying to get my attention. He sent His Son to die for my sins. That's how much He loves us. Let's stand up and pray. Father, as we think about couple of chapters that we read, and Lord, I pray that, God, our hearts would just be drawn close to Your heart. As we think about, Lord, how You just gave such a clear, obvious, intense picture of how You feel towards us. I know it's spoken to that nation thousands of years ago. I know it applies to us today. And God, just the gravity of the situation when we choose to be unfaithful, how You view that. And I believe all of us standing here would not want to have an unfaithful spouse. And God, You look at our relationship as that kind of a relationship. So I pray tonight, Lord, if we need to repent, that we would do that standing here as we're closing and lifting up our hearts to You, that we would just tell You, Lord, we're sorry. We're sorry, get that out, and Lord, let's get back into the right place. And God, I just pray that this would ignite a fire in us, that we could leave here tonight excited about the fact that You never give up, no matter what. You're not going to quit on us. God, that You love us with an infinite love. And I pray that that would impact our relationship with You. And we pray this thing in Jesus' name. Amen.